Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Oh, it sounds just a little different, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The chapel looks bigger. You look farther away. This is going to be, it's going to take some getting used to. For those of you online, we are finally back down in the basement. It's our first service here since the flood. So, has it been 2 months or three?
Three.
So, yeah, there's going to be some kinks to work out. The sound is different now that the floors are different. But as you can see, you probably can't see the screen as well as you used to. And that's because we put in LED lights and it's brighter down here. So we'll work that all out. You know, Jesus had the same issues. He worked them out. So for those of you online who... I have taken pictures of the finished product, and I'll be posting them. I meant to post them yesterday, and I didn't get to it, but I'll send out an email to you all with so you can see what it looks like. And it does really look terrific. So what was a curse at first, which is 14 inches of water down here, has turned into a blessing. It doesn't smell. It smells good. Everything, it's just like a brand new church. And the brand new booth, look at you guys, right? Hey, now I can see you clearly, which is, you know, has its ups and downs. All right, so let's get into our message this morning. The most important reason we're here for the Word of God. Always approach the Word of God with humility, with reverence, and with thankfulness, because it's only the Word of God that can pierce between the soul and the spirit and judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace, mostly and abundantly, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself died in our place on the cross. He was judged so that we would not be judged. And all who have believed upon him are credited with the work that he has done. The certificate of debt that consisted of decrees against us has been nailed to the cross and taken away forever. Thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And for us, Father, we lift up Roger Bennett, we lift up Barbara, is still recovering, and we seek, Father, that they can come back and be with us, if it is your will. For their families who are struggling to assist them and help them, we thank you for them. And Father, we just ask that you just do what you do and help us to trust you so that we will not fear anything. And Father, we ask that, and Father, we thank you for our remodeled church. We know you had this all in mind. So thank you, Father, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, all rise, please.
Save that thou art. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord.
Sinners plunged beneath that flood.
rejoice to see that fountain in this day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, 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 wash all my sins away.
If sins by faith I saw the stream that flowed,
Let's start off in Ephesians 4. That sounds even worse, doesn't it? Ephesians 4, 1. That's funny. We went upstairs and just plugged in, and it just sounded gorgeous. We didn't have to adjust anything. We'll find it. We'll find the thing, whatever it is. Just give us a a little less gain there, Alan. just to remind us of why we're looking at what we are. That's better. Thank you. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner of the calling with which you have been called, in a manner worthy. That's a good word to not leave out. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I mean, Paul there referring to the fact that he was actually a prisoner at the time. He was under house arrest until he met Caesar. He called for a meeting with Caesar when he was arrested. And he had not had that meeting yet in writing Ephesians when he is a prisoner. But here he refers to the fact that he really is a prisoner, whether he's in jail or not, because he doesn't say a prisoner of the Romans. He says, a prisoner of the Lord, and we all are. And he's entreating us to understand that, because if we did, we would obey, we would revere him, honor him, seek to glorify him. And, of course, that comes from how we walk. This Greek word, peripateo, refers to lifestyle. It refers to conduct. And I think, for instance, Jesus said, by worrying, you will not add one more cubit to your life. But a cubit isn't a unit of time, it's a unit of distance. And so he said you won't add one more cubit, which is basically a casual step about that length. And he speaks there of walking, and the Bible speaks of that, our journey, our walk through life, our journey through this life. And it's to be done in a manner worthy of our calling. And so you have to understand what your calling is. And to summarize, you're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You are to be like Him. You are to love like Him. And that means all mankind, unconditionally. You are to be thankful like Him. You are to be obedient like Him. You are to honor and love the Father like Him. Love the Word like Him. Be gracious. I could list these adjectives for an hour describing Him, and that's what we're called to be. And so to walk in that manner, then he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. And there's five things there. Humility, which of course, pride cannot coexist with the Christian way of life. gentleness, and that's a reference to one another. People are hard to deal with. Some easier than others, but even the ones that you love that are pretty easy to deal with in life, at times they're very hard to deal with. And gentleness means that you deal with them that way, the right way. And we're going to see all of these things refer, our subject right now is baptism, and all of these things refer to being clean. It's another aspect of the Scripture that reveals it's not really imagery, because we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and being clean not just on the outside, like what water baptism would clean you on the outside if you were dirty, but this is clean through and through, in our hearts, in our spirit, in our minds. And that cleanliness, when it expresses itself in the virtues of God. God calls dirty sin, evil, selfishness, all the things that we are as a fallen race. That is labeled stained or dirty. And clean is what God is and His mind. And so, as it says in Titus chapter 2, Christ purified. We'll see that this word, katharizo in the Greek, is intricately related to being clean, cleanliness. And the baptism of the Spirit at the moment of salvation cleans you and me completely. Before God's eyes, He considers us clean. And it's the Word of God that will, is a piercer. The Word of God is a piercer, Hebrews 4:12, that divides between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it gets in there, and when the Word of God gets in there, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are children of God. He does this within to convince us, to reveal to us. And you know, you cannot take credit for your confidence. If you have confidence that you are a child of God in that forever, and a child, a son or a daughter, not a slave, but a son, a daughter, you can take no credit for that, because the Holy Spirit is the one who has convinced you of it. And then being a son, now the Holy Spirit convinces us of the conduct, this walking, this calling, and that convinces us that it is right for us. It's the only way for us as those who are children of God, sons and daughters of God. And what He reveals to us, and the Word does this, it pierces dividing asunder, right? It reveals what's really in your heart. And that's why I know that a lot of Christians don't really care for the Word of God, to know it in depth, because it's very convicting. And, you know, why open this book and read about how bad I am? I don't want to do that. I'll go on Facebook and read about how great I am. You know, that's better. It's easier. And, you know, the Word, and what we have to discover, and hence this gets back to humility, is that what we think currently, experientially, what we experience, what we are, what we think, what we do to one another, what we say about one another, how we speak, everything we do has to be in accordance with what we are. If we're clean, we got to think clean. And the Word of God gets down deep and shows you where the filth is. And it gives, and this is decades of, and just when you thought you were cleaner, you thought you were doing really well, the Word of God will reveal another area in your life where you do not have a clean system of thinking. And you'll come to know that's okay. It's not okay, of course, where sin rules certain areas of our lives, but it's okay because God has forgiven us and He's given us the power to overcome. And we find, and it takes, again, time to be convinced of this, that we find that this life of cleanliness, this life of purity, this life of holiness is the greatest life by far. Nothing compares to it. Nothing. Nothing. We think that if we can keep a little selfishness, that we'll be good. We'll be able to reserve little rooms in our souls just for us that are selfish and unclean. And we're saying, and give God all the rest of this and say, look, God, look how much I'm giving you. Aren't you privileged? I'm giving you all of this. I'm going to let me keep this. And God says, no, 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 no. This, a stain. It's a stain on your thinking. It's a stain on your way. I have them. You have them. We all have them. We discover more about them as we go along. And God says, you see how that's hindering you? And we will. And so, in moving on, we find that in this struggle in the Christian way of life, which it is, for anybody who takes it seriously, it's a diligent struggle. And I don't mean all the time. You know what I mean. If you're walking the Christian way of life, you know exactly what I mean. That at times the war wages within ourselves, and the war can be very difficult. And we have to fight the good fight, right? Paul says multiple times that we have to fight. The spirit wars with the flesh, and the flesh wars with the spirit. And there's a fight going on, and we have to win that fight. Christ has won it for us, so we have everything going for us to overcome. And so Paul here will then lead us to the unity that we all have in the body of Christ. If you're a believer and I'm a believer, there are certain things that we share in common that are beyond magnificent and eternal. And so he says here, verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that's peace amongst one another, even though we want to judge one another and put down one another, and our flesh wants to rule others, the Spirit within us says, no, no flesh. Can I overcome my flesh? Romans 8, 10 and 11. The Spirit that is in you will give life to this mortal body. All right, so you rule it, and you can. And so as we do in the bond of peace, then he says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one faith, our belief in the gospel, one baptism. All of us have been cleansed by the baptism of the Spirit at the moment of salvation, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so, those are things that we all share in common, and they're eternal, and you'll never lose them. And they're one. Right? You don't have a different Holy Spirit than I do. You don't have a different Father than I do. You don't have a different faith than I do. We are all part of the same body. We all have a calling from the same place, from our Lord and Savior. And so we all share this in common. One of the things that we share in common, we've studied now five out of the seven things here, the seven ones. Remember, the Lord, the one Lord is right in the middle. He's number four. So there's three before him and three after him. He stands in the middle, which he is, the mediator between God and man. And what we're on now is baptism. And baptism, come on, clicker, there you go. Baptism of the Spirit is immersion, is what the word means, immersion, identification, which is in the New Testament, it truly is the main meaning of it. But immersion is the same, because as you're immersed into, if we go back to the ceremony of like water baptism, you're immersed in the water, you're identified with the water, and that's all a ritual or a ceremony that points to the reality that when we believed in Christ as our Savior, we were immersed in Him, identified with Him. It also means cleansing. We're clean before God. God reveals this from the Old Testament straight through the whole Bible. You can't be in His presence unless you're clean. You have to be holy in the presence of God. No unclean thing can stand in His presence. And so either we have to clean ourselves, or, which is impossible, or we're cleansed, and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. So purification goes with that. I'm pure, and this is all me, and an abiding position in Christ, this is what I am, this is what we are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you are. You can deny it your whole life. You can ignore it your whole life. It will not change the fact that this is what you are. And God holds us accountable to it. And that's why when we don't, if we're believers and we don't follow God and don't care for Him, you will find, and He's gracious and patient, but we find, and we've all done it, that God will exact discipline in our lives to open up our eyes to the fact of what He has called us to be. And I find it's interesting that mankind is so proud that he, in essence, in his own mind, says, "How dare you, God, demand of me?" And the fact that He's your Creator, that you wouldn't be alive without Him, that you're made in His image, the fact that human beings are made in His image, you don't hear your dog or your cat or whatever say, "How dare you?" Right? The animals are creatures of instinct. We are also creatures of instinct, but we also have something that no other species has on this planet, and that's being in God's image. Which means we can desire what we don't have, we can dream, we can imagine, we can innovate, we can think on levels that are not even real. And so from the fact that you could argue with God or complain to God, God gave you the gift of doing that. And we find out it's necessary, because if you can't complain against God, you also can't love God freely. Right? This relationship with God, the learning of Him, the loving of Him, has to come from your own choice. And if we can't choose that, then there's no love relationship. And that's what relationships are built upon, is love from choice. And God has given us that. And so as mankind rails against God and says, "How dare you demand of us? How dare you claim to be the originator? How dare you claim to be the creator? How dare you treat me like I'm nothing?" and eventually all will find out that they are nothing, and that God is all. What does it say? We just read it. God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's coming. And that's why we as believers, despite the fact that we see all around us this incredibly crazy world that seeks out of pride to establish mankind as a god, really, and his methods and his traditions and his ways as God. And I'm currently reading this book about the God principle in science, which the later Enlightenment really tried to get God out of all science. And they've tried very, very hard to prove that the universe doesn't have a beginning and that mankind has evolved. And they've tried, and the more they try to prove it, the more they prove God. Because the more they seek, the more they see. There has to be an origin. There has to be a beginning. The more they look into, just say your DNA. Your DNA is a code. There's a code inside you, a very complex one. And it's designed to make proteins in a certain manner. And if it doesn't do it in the exact manner, right? We know people who have, like, say, sickle cell anemia. This code is out of order, and they suffer greatly for it physically. The code's got to be exact, and it's complex. Now, it's like coming across the Rosetta Stone and saying, well, that probably happened by accident. You know, where you have three different languages side by side in this great monolith. I say, well, yeah, wind, rain, somebody made all those marks by accident. And DNA code is far more complex than that. There's a great guy, Steve Myers, wrote a book called Signature in the Cell. It's magnificent. And yet, we're finding mankind that they will say, no. No, it's wrong. There is no God. There is no origin. We're alone. Why do they want to be alone? I know why. You don't believe God. You don't accept Him. You fear Him. So, in the Gospels, we find that the leadership of, in Jesus' time, the leadership, the Pharisees, Sadducees, so sad you see, Sadducees, they were concerned only, speaking of cleansing, with ceremonial cleansing. They were only concerned with what proper washings with water would actually cleanse. Jesus had violated their Sabbath rules. These weren't the rules of Moses from the law. These were added rules. He violated their cleansing rituals. So did his disciples. And this angered the leadership. How dare this man, who, sure, he's popular, and sure, he's doing miracles and all of that, but how dare he not follow our traditions? And Jesus called him out on that, and they hated him for it. They looked and looked for every single circumstance in which they could trap him and make him look foolish and to divert attention from him from the crowds. Of course, every time they tried it, they made more fools out of themselves. All right, let's go to Mark 7. According to Mark 7:4, Luke 11:38, and Hebrews 9:10, the Greek word baptizo, where we get our word baptism from, appears to have been at the time the technical term for these ceremonial washings. And this is important for us in studying this word baptism, that we see that washings with water were described as baptism. We can't really tell for sure, but it would, all indicators point to the fact that the washings that we looked at in Leviticus and Numbers in the Mosaic Law. There are washings. If you became unclean because you touched a dead thing, touched a dead person, touched a dead animal, touched a tomb, you ate the wrong food. If you're a woman, your menstrual cycle made you unclean for 7 days. A man, would any discharge, I'll leave that up to you, would make him unclean until evening. And there were various others. And there were washings, right? They were prescribed by the law in which you washed yourself and washed your clothes. And depending on the infraction, even when the priest burned the red heifer to make the cleansing, the cleansing water, the water for purification, he himself was unclean until evening. Because again, he's ministering over a dead thing. And those ashes were mixed with water from the red heifer, and they were used as the water of purification, it cleansed. If a guy died in your house and you were there, you're unclean for a week. Any vessel that was open when the man died. So if you got a thing of grain over here, but you forgot to put the lid back on it, that thing is unclean and it has to go. And so God put all of these laws. And we say, well, that's bizarre, isn't it? Why an open container of grain? Like, did the dead guy's dead particles fall into the grain and now I'm going to get sick? No, it's all image. It's a ritual. It's a ceremony that's pointing to something. And all ceremonies, all rituals are in and of themselves not real. Right? We eat the one ritual that we have is the Lord's Supper. We eat the bread and says, this is the body of Christ. Is that really the body of Christ that's in there? According to Martin Luther, yes. And he argued and argued and argued, made a lot of enemies because he was set on it. But of course not. It's a bread. The cup is the new covenant in his blood. Is that really the blood of Christ? Is it really something from the cross 2,000 years ago? No. But it represents something that's very real. And so rituals have no reality to them. But what they point to is the reality. And it's all designed to teach us something. God's purification laws. So you couldn't come in his presence. You touched a dead body and then you said, I'm going to go to the temple and offer sacrifice, or I'm going to celebrate the Sabbath at the temple, or go pray at the temple. You cannot go in there. You go in there, you're out of the camp. They kick you out. You can't go in. And God is revealing, you cannot be in my presence unless you are holy. So is a ritual going to make me holy? No. No. You can do it a million times, no. But the ritual points to what is going to make you holy, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. So you can imagine here now, the Lord Jesus, who knows this clearly, is invited to Sabbath dinners. Right? He becomes popular, and Pharisees and Sadducees have been inviting Jesus to come join them at their Sabbath dinners. These dinners happen at sundown, or just before. I have to clarify that. But it's not a lunch. We find it in the New American Standard says he was invited to lunch. The word is to dine, and it's a Sabbath dinner. And the leadership expect Jesus to behave in a way that is just like them. And so this gets to the heart of the conflict, really, of the world and God. God's grace in giving to you, in cleansing you, in purifying you by means of the sacrifice of his Son. It's Jesus on the cross that makes us pure. And only that. Conflict with that grace, salvation by faith, with man's rituals and traditions. The tradition of man. Walk onto any major campus in this nation, almost any, and start proclaiming the truths of the Scripture, and you will be sent to a safe space or shot down or yelled at, or whatever. And why is that? Because the tradition of men have really made a push for a progressive mindset that elevates man and removes God completely. And it doesn't have to be done, obviously. And so that's the tradition of men that, you know, whatever it may be. Some people don't care about knowledge in those ways, and all they care about is power or wealth or popularity or, you know, being accepted by others. All they care about is their social life, how they look. It's a tradition, really. You're taught, we're all taught, unless you were brought up in a very doctrinal home, we're all taught that happiness will come to us and fulfillment will come to us when we attain power and wealth and people adore us and people want to be like us. And it's attained in a certain way that is away from God. And it doesn't ever work out for anybody. What's sad there is that you can waste 50 years of your life trying to attain it, and before you realize that it's unattainable. So Jesus already made clear in his teachings that holiness is an inner matter, not an outward one. It expresses itself outwardly, I should say, but it's not a part of any ceremony. In Matthew 5, 6 through 8, in this Beatitudes of this is a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 through 8 said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hey, where is righteousness? On your skin or in your heart? For they shall be satisfied, he says. If you hunger and thirst for it. I've always loved this verse because it says that I don't have to be smart. It just says I have to want it. I don't have to be great. I just have to want it. And God says, you want it, you'll get it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Where's mercy? On your skin? Can you wash it on or paint it on? No, it's in your heart. It's within you. People can act merciful, but are they truly merciful? That comes from within. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there is our word. It's very intricately connected to cleansing. The baptism, not of water, but of the Spirit, cleanses us of all sin. And we're entered into union with Christ. And so this purity, which is what we are in Christ, Jesus says now, think pure. See pure. What is it? What is this purity? What is it I'm supposed to see? And this is in every aspect of our lives. When you get up in the morning, when you make coffee, when you do whatever you do, you're off to work, you're getting dressed, you're dealing with people, you're running errands, you're taking care of mundane things. All day, every day, the many moments. Think of our Lord going through life. Did he ever look at any moment as meaningless? And, you know, we don't have a lot of exciting stuff going on in our lives all the time to give us this big wow factor. Wow, everything's just so great. Tell you what, when I was in bed with 103.5 fever and I couldn't breathe, which was just 2 weeks ago, less, a week and a half ago, when that all went away, breathing, existing, is marvelous. Will that maintain? No. I already know. I was talking to, we met this gentleman, an older gentleman, we went hiking yesterday, a staunch believer, loves the Word of God, and I was talking, as we were walking with him, and I was talking to him about all this, and he's like, oh no, you can maintain that gratitude of every day, and I'm like, I just listened. This great thing I learned from James 2 when we studied it, it's really in James 1, be quick to hear, slow to speak. I've been applying that like crazy. And I let him talk. And I learned something from him. I did. It's amazing. If you just keep your mouth shut and listen. But still, I didn't convey this to him. I just know myself. Will I go back to taking for granted that I feel okay? Yup. Probably not as much as I did, because I wanted to die. There were a few moments, you can even ask my wife, I wanted to die. I want to go home. I was like, this is the worst. I could use expletives here, right? Not real bad ones, but, you know, it was terrible. Anyway, the process of learning from God how to see everything in your life in the way of purity, through the lens of purity. Your children, your marriage, your work, yourself, this body that you have, this life that you have, it's a gift from God. And if you don't have a lot of money or things go wrong or you do get sick, there's so many things that you will never ever lose. Never. Because God has given them to you. Can you see them? Or do we lose sight of them? And when we lose sight of them, there's this marvelous thing that happens within us that God gave a gift, it's a gift to all of us, is the ability to be really miserable, to be bitter and angry and miserable and complaining. And for those of us who know and love the Lord and love His Word, when those emotions have taken over the soul, we must say, this is wrong. I know this is, right? This is wrong. And it has to be corrected immediately. And how do you correct it? Thinking properly. When we're miserable, we're looking at things through the wrong eyes. Now, look at them through the right eyes. Righteousness, mercy, and pure heart are from within. Rituals cannot go within you, right? What they represent can, If you pick up that bread at the Lord's Supper and you know that is the Lord who gave his body for you, it's the truth of that thought that can really alter and help our soul, our mind. But the bread itself cannot get in there. Not to your soul. As Jesus will say, what goes into the body does not defile a man. Why? It goes in, it gets metabolized, and it goes out. Whatever's left over, the excrement goes out. And he said, nothing you put in your body will defile you. It's what comes out that defiles a man. Salvation, at salvation, a believer is completely changed. Being made a brand new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, composed of a divine nature, 1 John 3:9, 2 Peter 1:4. It is only the Word of God that can pierce the division of soul and spirit and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So look at Mark 7:14. And after he called the multitude to him again, and this is after is described the washings of the Pharisees, and then they asked him, why don't your disciples wash like we do? And he said to them, you hold to your tradition and you throw out the Word of God. You hold to your tradition above the Word of God. And Jesus reveals that there's no power in that. No matter how devout you are to a certain ritual or ceremony, it will remove, if you put that above the Word of God, you'll have no power in your life. So he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. Oh, the Pharisees must have listened to this and went. Right? He's kicking their tradition in the teeth. Nothing. Does he say some things? No. Nothing outside the man which is going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. Verse 16 isn't in the oldest originals, so we'll skip to 17. And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, and the disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, it can't, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And Mark adds in his commentary here, thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. I find it must have been amazing to sit there and listen to this truly pure and sinless man, God-man, say words like this. Fornication. You're like, no, Jesus, not from your lips should such a word come. But also notice, too, that certainly, as we go back to verse 21, evil thoughts proceed from the man. But how does fornication proceed from within? That's an overt sin, right? You have to go through with the act. But of course, he's revealing here that it begins here. The lust, the sensuality, that will make us take the step to actually do it. Theft, murder. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you and do good to those who hate you. And he said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, certainly, of course, we've heard it said. They would say, it's in the Ten Commandments. And we're Jews. We know the Ten Commandments. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. He said, I say to you, don't even look at a woman to lust for her. And what does that mean? It means that you, as a man, have dedicated yourself to your wife. And if you've not committed adultery on her, then wonderful. right? You've been faithful as you promised to be. But Jesus said, look, we're taking this purity that you've all known in the Old Testament, he would say to the Israelites. Oh, this purity that you've read, that Moses wrote, that we have, you've seen, and we're going to take it to the level of heaven. Above that, we're going to take it to a place that I came from, that I do. And therefore, it's not just don't commit adultery, it's also never, ever think in your heart that of anything disloyal to your wife or your spouse. Nothing. Right, you think the world would say, hey, you're justified there. Right? Your wife doesn't pay attention to you. She doesn't satisfy you. She doesn't even like you. So you have a right to at least think and fantasize. And we as believers would say, although I'm tempted, I must not. Because of what? Because my Lord has made me pure, and that's what purity is. And so the Lord here takes everything for us to the heights of heaven. And again, that's why I think a lot of believers don't want to really get into the Word of God, because those things, they come up. They come up, always come up. And we're called to this, you know, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. We're called to this heavenly place. And do we achieve it all the time? No. Are we sinless? No. No sinless believers. Consistently sinless. There's no such thing until they're in heaven. But we must strive for it. Must. And we'll find that our lives will be infinitely blessed by it. All right, here next to the Sabbath dinner, go to Luke 11. Luke 11:37. Now when he had spoken, the Pharisee asked him to have lunch. It's not, the Greek word here is to dine with him. It's not really lunch. It's more of a Sabbath, you know, late afternoon dinner. And he went in and reclined at the table. And the Pharisee saw he was, and when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Now the word wash there is baptizo. So it's baptized. He did not baptize before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, I love these. No, he reclines, he's relaxed at the table. He's going to insult the one who invited him. And he's completely relaxed. And he says, why? Because he's going to teach them the truth. He's here to save people. He's going to reveal to them the truth. That their ceremonies, that they think they're being pure by doing these hand washings, are hindering them from finding out. I mean, these guys think they're really pure. And hence we'll see the next thing coming up in this study is John's baptism. John was sent before the Lord. And what did he tell Israel to do when he baptized them in the Jordan? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he said, confess your sins. You say, why in the world would he say that? Salvation's by faith, not by confessing your sins. But he's sent to Israel to set Israel up, to prepare them for the Messiah. And look, we see it in the leadership. If you think because you went to the sink and you washed a certain way a certain number of times, and then you said, look, I'm clean, then why would you need a Messiah? Why would you need a Savior? Why would you need anything from God? And yet, the sinners, they're called, tax collectors that are hated, this lower echelon of society who grew to love John, they all knew they weren't clean. I mean, they didn't have to walk far down the street before a Pharisee poke his head out and say, you're unclean. They knew they weren't clean. And it's the same all throughout the ages. If you don't think you need a Savior, Why would you believe in one? John's preparing them. John prepared them for the coming of the Messiah. And so the Pharisees are like, wait a minute. Why didn't you wash? And the Lord said to them, now you Pharisees clean, that's purified, katharizo. The Greek word is very united to clean, as you can see. Now the Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. And I could just see them sitting there going, who invited this guy? You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? When you see how subtly Jesus is saying to them and to the world, you're not your own. Who made your body, your skeleton, your skin, your organs, your brain, your heart? Who made them? God. I say, my parents made them. Well, it had to start somewhere, didn't it? And parents are a secondary cause. I say, who made your parents, your grandparents? I don't think I have to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. I think you know where I'm going. God created. We're the progeny of them. But also the inside. The immaterial part of you, soul, spirit, heart, and your thoughts, your mind. Did not God make the outside and inside? But give that which is of charity, and all things will be clean for you. That is so wonderful here. The fact that he would say it like this. It's like this linear, you know, inside needs to be clean, outside needs to be clean, and then he immediately speaks of that which is clean, what is pure. And what is that? Mercy, graciousness, giving. Where does that come from? From within. If you are truly merciful. It comes from your thoughts. You know, you could give to somebody with different motives. You could give because people are watching. You feel guilty. Many reasons. But to truly have a heart that is gracious. That you actually love unconditionally the one that you're giving to. And that's what he says here. Cleansing. Verse 41. In this case, is giving that which is within you as mercy. The Greek word is elimonsune. And it means alms or charity as an expression of mercy or pity. So he says, give that which is charity. From within, give charity. The charity is this Greek word. And it means alms, which are given to the poor. And it was to be done out of the heart, as he says here. And then he says, all things are clean for you. So here you are, you're washing your hands in a certain way. But your heart is selfish. Now, if you want to wash a certain way, fine. But what does your heart look like? And then he continues, verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard the justice and the love of God. So in other words, you're concerned about what comes out of the spice cabinet, but you're not concerned about what comes out of your heart. Woe to you, Pharisees. So he says, these things should have been done. In other words, yes, follow the rules of tithing. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Right? It's approbation. It's the desire to be recognized and known and looked up to and admired. All of us have it because all of us have a flesh. And it needs to be overcome. And it will. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That pride in you will die. Slowly. It's a slow death. But it will die. You'll never be more free in your life. You will not care about what people think about you. And not in the wrong way. People say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. And they're arrogant and proud and they're cold towards others. That's not the way. The way of Christ is, I do not care about your opinion of me, but I love you. And I desire God's highest and best for you. But you want to judge me, go ahead. I'm not going to defend myself. I don't need to. How can I prove to you that I'm in Christ? I'm going to defend that? I can tell you I am. How am I going to prove it? it's not an issue. It's as God sees me. It gives us great confidence. Verse 44, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and people who walk over them are unaware of it. And this gets, it's Satan-esque. And his officers or his helpers, his workers do the same as Satan does, which is to deceive. He's a deceiver. The Pharisees, did they deceive others? And they lied to them and deceived others. And others, yeah, the people thought that they were very clean. And if they could follow the Pharisees, they themselves would be clean. But Christ says, really, you have fooled everybody. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, these lawyers are like scribes that work for the Pharisees and Sadducees, very well versed in the scripture. I say, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. And Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And again, this comes from the heart. Telling people what they need to do, this very hard, regimented way of life that they themselves don't even follow. Right? Again, it's not from the heart. So, cleansed. we've got to work on this. There it is. A cleansed man has a heart of love. This is what it means to be clean. And we are clean by the baptism of the Spirit. A cleansed man has a heart of love, compassion, selflessness, humility, goodness, graciousness, self-control, wisdom, contentment. And Jesus Christ alone can make a man this way. Him and Him alone can make you this way. If you think you can achieve any of these things on your own, you will be woefully disappointed. Only Christ can make a person this way. Who's going to give you a heart of love and compassion? Him. Now, look, you have to be born again and saved to have this be true. The fallen man cannot do this and not have any of this. And this is spelled out in the Scripture. Fallen mankind is an enemy of God, alienated from God, sons of disobedience. And so... fallen mankind cannot remotely. We can't be in God's presence. We have to be holy to be in His presence. And so this is what Jesus came to do. To give us life. He came to give us life. And not just any life, His life. He sought and saved those who were lost. He came to give us new hearts, new lives, so that we could live as He lives. That's why we're called and predestined, in fact, to be conformed to His image. And so where am I going to get these things? I must get them from Christ alone. And this makes us completely dependent upon Him. And that is good, very good. It makes us completely beholden to Him, owned by Him, led by Him, and we bow to Him, and that's a very good thing. So we're made this way at salvation. We have to learn this way as children. Compassion, selflessness, humility, goodness, graciousness. And this is every day, all day. Not just in little pockets where you find it easy or with people you find it easy or no. All day, every day. And it really makes life exciting because every day is a challenge. And if you love this, every day you're farther along the journey. And so if you love this, you want this life. And every day you'll find that you are making progress more and more. Because you hear His word every day. And if you don't listen every day, you read or you meditate on it. You think about Him. You pray to Him. Please pray every day. for your own sakes. And you'll see these things growing in your life. Imagine the reward of life when the people who know you and love you, and even those who hate you, are always the beneficiaries of your compassion. When the people who are in your lives are always, and say always, look, we are sinners, more often than not, are the recipients of your graciousness and goodness. Think of who gets the most reward out of that? You do, not them. They will be rewarded if they see it and react in kind. As we know, most people slough it off. Many people don't even recognize it, or they deny it. But to you, to have a heart that's so free that it doesn't judge, finds no need to, doesn't compete, finds no need to. And actually, not only does it not compete, but when it sees someone else prospering more than you, you rejoice and not are covetous or jealous. You know what that is? Pure freedom. I've got one more passage, and we forgot to put a clock up that I can see. I put the one up in the back, but now that the curtains are there. So you're very lucky. No, it's okay, Raj. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. Because now I'm working off a tablet, and the time is staring me in the face. And there's a little instant message from God that says, stop. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Again, thank you for our gathering, for our remodeled church, and for all those who gave and prayed so that this would be a reality. I thank you, Father, for all those here who came together to move things, to set things up, plug things in, and to make it work, and to make it beautiful. And thank you, Father, for their sacrifice, for their time, and for all of you who prayed. I thank you personally, and thank you, Lord, for our body, our assembly, our church. And what can we say, Father, but thank you so much. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering and close. Wow, it's such a much longer walk than it was upstairs, right? Big. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor and also in sacrifice. And we ask, Father, that you use these finances to your glory. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank all who have gathered here today. Thank you for coming together with us and celebrating our Lord's way of life. Thank you for sharing with us in the Word of God. And for anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I offer this time to you. If you are listening, to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you truthfully, from the scripture and from my own convicted heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who's become a man for the sole purpose of saving you, to save mankind. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, but he didn't remain in the grave. He rose again on the third day to show that he had overcome death and he had also overcome sin. So through him you can be saved, and only through him can you be saved. But it's not about work. It's not about changing anything other than your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The scripture is clear. God is clear that God has done all the work And you can receive the benefit by faith. The benefit is immense. It is eternal life in Him, to be with God forever in heaven. And it is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thank you again, Father, for our gathering, and bless us this day. In Christ's name, amen. We did it.
Mr. Blue, it's a place to